This session was recorded at Journey Underground, a recovery ministry of Journey Christian Church in Fairbanks, Alaska.
We're glad you're here tonight. I would like to pray, and then we'll think about some biblical truth tonight. So, dear God, I lift up each person here. Lord, we are grateful that they have a desire to be with other Christians. They have a desire to worship you, to touch base with you, to pray and to connect. And Lord, we lift up our country. We lift up those who were deeply affected by the shootings yesterday in El Paso and in Ohio. And Lord, we do pray for you to come alongside those who are in their loss and grief to lose a loved one in a violent, tragic way like that. Lord, we just ask for your help. We do pray for our leaders. We pray for those trying to walk us through these kinds of things. And so I just ask for your leading and your power. We ask for your protection. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So this evening I want to talk about change. I like to talk about change a lot. I think it's important. And I want to just ask you, and hopefully you'll give a few answers, and I'll repeat your answers as we record it, and that way, because they won't hear what you said, but they'll hear how I repeat it. But I guess my question tonight is, why do you think, or what makes change so hard? I would like to hear from you. Why is it so difficult? We're stubborn. Okay. All right. Okay. So we're stubborn. Habit, and it requires effort to change the habits. Yeah. I've read that it's like 40% of what we do, we don't even think about. It just rolls off. It's just a habit that we develop these things to kind of deal with life. Think of other reasons why it's hard to change, why it's difficult. The unknown, okay. You don't know that the change will be worth it, okay. Fear of change, okay. Not sure what the cost might be. That could be part of it, or just fear of it in different ways. Yeah, we're comfortable with it. Whatever we're doing is working for us, kind of. So, yeah, think of any other reasons why change is hard? Okay. We don't want to change. There's something that it's doing for us. Yeah, we don't want to change. Those are big ones. Okay. All right, well, those are helpful. I think we all acknowledge that change is difficult or change is hard. It's really a challenging thing. Like, you look at New Year's resolutions when people do that. That's kind of a traditional time that we think about change. And the follow-ups on that, it's like 98% don't do it. You know, it's just hard to change positions. I had a goofy thing that drove this home. I was down in Indiana, and I went to speak at the church that I grew up at, and afterwards they had a church planter from, I believe he's Honduras, and then they had me, and they had us both come up, and they did this both services, and we kneeled, and their elders would lay hands on us and pray. And the first service, no big deal. The second service, apparently they prayed a little too long, and my leg by the end of it was kind of asleep, and I'm like, how am I going to get up? Because I'm down. And I don't know if you've had that happen where your leg has like nothing there. So it was rather challenging to change positions. And that's how life is. It's hard to switch. We get used to something. We kind of just almost fall asleep in that spot, and that's when it gets really difficult to change. I just appreciate the fact that you would come to a service that we call a recovery service, because you know probably we're going to hit change or hurts or habits or even addictions. We're going to hit some kind of angle on that pretty consistently. And I just think that you are looking in the right direction. There are lots of places to get help. You know, we always recommend AA and NA and Celebrate Recovery and these kinds of things. But ultimately, the ultimate source of help is Jesus Christ. And I genuinely believe that. When his ministry is described prophetically in the Old Testament, this is what it says about him. Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. And you see that Jesus wants to give us freedom. He wants to help us to become all that God wants us to be. He doesn't want us to live in chains, whether those chains are like financial debt, whether they're some kind of addiction, whether they are a broken and destructive relationship, that can be a chain in your life. There are lots of different chains that we can end up wrapping around ourselves, around our hearts, our minds, and our lives. And Jesus, he really is a chain breaker. He is a person we can go to who does have power in our lives. Now, as I continue to talk, we have to cooperate with him. That is key, and it's huge, but he does want to give us freedom. I love what happens in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11. And we do see here and now change. We see that, or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. I love that. That is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. That's set apart. You were justified. That means you're treated just as if you've never sinned, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And what he's saying here very briefly is, yes, you can change. Through the power of Jesus Christ, there can be change in your life, no matter what you've done, no matter what you've embraced, no matter what had hold of you, it can be different. You see, salvation is it breaks in us the power of sin in the present. It does not have the power it once had in our lives. And eventually, I talked about heaven this morning, it removes us from the presence of sin in the future. We'll have a future, we'll have a place where we're never with sin, where we're not drawn to sin, where we're never tempted again. I mean, wouldn't that be amazing to never be tempted again? There is in each of us a difference between our actual self and our desired self, where we want to be, where God wants us to be. And it's just, it's important that we move in that direction. Max Lucado said something that really hit me years ago. He talked about how God loves us just as we are, but he loves us too much to leave us there. And I think that's profound. I think it's powerful. He'll meet you wherever you are, whatever that looks like, whatever you've done, but he will not leave you there. Because just as I want my children to grow and become all that God wants them to do, he wants that for us. Just as you want your, you know, good friend to grow and move forward, it's the same with God. So how do we move forward in making changes in our lives? I think one of the most powerful things is truth. And truth is something that we have to always circle back to, because lies, when they get a hold of us, they change us. They mess us up. They destroy us. If you believe a lie, it will fundamentally change your life. Think about some of the lies that maybe you've believed. Maybe you've been told that you're worthless. Unfortunately, I've talked to many people over the years that their parents said something to that effect. I've seen that. And if you believe a lie, like I'm worthless, I have no value, then that changes your life in very, very negative ways. I have seen men and women enter into a relationship with somebody because they genuinely believe that they don't deserve someone who would treat them well. And I've seen that happen over and over again. And that is believing a lie, and that radically affects their relationship choices. Lies have power. When we believe them, they take us in directions different than what the truth would do and where God wants us to go. Wars have been started with lies. We talk about today fake news. It's profound what happens if someone believes a fake story. And there's an old story about the Boxer Rebellion in China and how it was just some journalists who got together and they were like, it was a slow news time. What are we going to do? And they basically told a story, and it went like wildfire, and it ended up in bloodshed and this whole mess. And so there is real power in lies, and we can see that. We can see how it can change our lives and how it can change the lives of others. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 19, it talks about their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. You see, if we have an earthly focus, if we aren't focused and set our aim higher for the truth and what God wants us to do, if we aim at an idol, something that's not God, but we put in God's place, then we end up with real problems. And so the truth is what can break through to us. You know, that particular passage, it talks about God is their stomach. The idea is, what's the appetite that you're trying to fill? What's the appetite that you're trying to meet your needs in? And the appetite could be sexual, it could be love, it could be some form of love, it could be physical, it could be financial. And so when we are slaves to our appetites, we have real problems. But the truth can point out what's really going on and help us to change. Harry Emerson Fosdick once said, "The beginning of worth while living is thus the confrontation with ourselves. It's telling ourselves the truth and exposing ourselves to the truth. The Word of God's the best place for that. Christian community is another great place for it and helpful. A true friend can be an incredible source of truth in your life that can help you. And so it is important that we embrace the truth, because if not, if we allow the lies to dominate, then our sinfulness will get the last word, and we will just continue to live out something that is not true. Now, the truth is that God loves us deeply and passionately enough to send Jesus Christ to die for our sins, as we just heard about at communion time. And that really is one of those foundational core truths, that you are loved that much, that God cares about you that much, that you're that valuable. You know, we're basically an item is as valuable as somebody is willing to pay the price. I mean, I'm amazed at bizarre things on the internet that will sell for these high, ridiculous prices, but somebody will pay the price, and so they are that valuable, at least for the moment. Jesus Christ, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, paid the ultimate price for us. We are that valuable, and that is the truth. And so if we walk in that truth, we can actually live a different life. In Romans 6:4, it says, "We were therefore buried with him through baptism in death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." And so a new life is available to us. Don't believe the lie that you cannot change. Don't believe the lie that you will forever remain stuck. People do that. Just because you're stuck today doesn't mean you're stuck a year from now, or 6 months from now, or 3 weeks from now. One of the things that's been helpful to me when I work with people and when I work with myself, when it comes to understanding change, there's different stages of change, and a couple of them are before action. And so you may be, you know, in one of these pre-action stages of actually making a change, where you're really thinking about it, or you're praying about it, and you haven't really like fundamentally changed your habits yet, but there's this process to it. And so I think it's important that we keep that in mind, that you're not permanently stuck. You don't have to stay where you are. The Word of God is where we find truth. That's the truth that we can always count on. It's in black and white. Psalms 119:11 says, "I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." One thing that would be helpful to do is to look up Bible verses on your area of struggle, your area of woundedness, and make those verses that you memorize or read over regularly, and just soak and marinate your mind in truth. The second idea when we think about how to have real and lasting change is choice. You have to make decisions. You have to at some point say, I'm going to do this. You can't passively sit back and hope somebody's going to just step in and rescue you. You have to make a decision. You can't blame your parents. There comes a point where you have to step up and own your own life. Our society doesn't like to say that. We don't seem to believe that, but it's absolutely true. And, you know, I will occasionally, when I'm listening to someone, and it's, you know, a 40-year-old man, and he's going on and on about his parents, and I'll say, well, you left that home 20 years ago. It's time to own your life, you know? And that's not necessarily what people like to hear, but it is absolutely true. You have a choice to make. You can be a person who soars like an eagle, or we can wallow in what we have been given. I was reading about some twins, and so here they are. I mean, these were identical twins, so genetically it's all the same, you know, and I mean, they are as close to two people being the same as you can possibly be. And one had gone on and done very well in life, been very successful, made an impact, made a difference in people's lives. The other one, his life had been absolute disaster. It had just crashed left and right. And when they asked both the twins, what was the big turning point in your life, they both said the same thing. And one said, and they both said it separately, they said, it was the death of my father. But one took that as a prod that I'm going to have to step up with my life and move forward. And the other one took it as, I now have an excuse. And I can wallow in my grief and my mourning. Now, of course you're going to grieve. Of course you're going to mourn. But to take something like that, this pivotal moment, and you can go one of two directions. And so choice matters. You see over and over again, Scripture, Moses does this, Joshua does this, where they lay out before the people, choose life or choose death. And that is what is before us. It's often before us. When I chat with those in AA, they will literally look at that next drink and they will say, I am either choosing life or I'm choosing death, because I don't know that I have one more round in me, one more crash in me, and I may not make it out. And so what are you going to choose? Is it going to be life or death? And so it is crucial. Habits came up. This is profound. It is so important to grab hold of your habits. When you remove a bad habit, if you're fighting to do that, try to put a good habit in its place, because that helps. There's in Scripture, it's kind of the image. There's the scene where you drive out demons and you don't put the Holy Spirit in. You don't, you know, move in the right direction. Well, the demons kind of float around, they come back and they're like, oh, it's empty. I can circle back here. And while your struggle, difficult habit, even addiction may or may not have demonic connections, that principle is the same. And the idea is, look, put something good in place of the other. And it makes a big difference. I mean, simple little things that, like, you know, when someone quits smoking, they will often chew gum. Not that chewing gum is chock full of vitamins, but they're replacing something that kind of takes that that memory, muscle memory, and does something else with it. They're putting something else in the place, if that makes sense. So choice is important. And sometimes when we're thinking about our choices, if we're not careful, we will claim our chains as our identity. I hear fairly often from people, well, I'm just an angry person. Or I'll hear from the homosexual, I'm homosexual, not I struggle with homosexual desires or I struggle with homosexual sins, but I'll hear I'm homosexual. Taking something that's a lie, something that's a temptation, and making it your identity gets you in real problems. And so you have to be very careful about this. The fundamental choice before you is Jesus stands before all of us and he simply says, follow me. I mean, if you look at what is Christianity about, in essence, it's Jesus standing in front of you saying, follow me. And you have a decision to make. Are you going to follow him or are you not? In Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and act in order to fulfill his good purpose." What I love about this particular passage is we have the end of it talks about how God works in us. So you're not alone in this. You have the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not all you. You know, when you do the 12 steps, we realize the futility of thinking it's all you, that that's going to be what works. But notice there also is the line, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And so that that is you. That is your calling. That is your piece of this. And so and make sure we embrace that. Now, I like this illustration, but I do want to, you know, caution you with this. You know, World War II General Dwight Eisenhower, at the end of the war, by the end of World War II, he was a four-pack-a-day smoker. So I would say we've reached addiction level, right? But one day he quit cold turkey, and when asked about it, he smiled and he said, "I gave myself an order." Now, that's interesting. And most people I talk to, if something's reached the level of addiction, say that that feels impossible. But at the very least, you have to make a choice. At the very least, I'm not saying you'd have to do it on your own. Find help, and we'll talk about that. Find God and his help. But you do have to be in. You have to be in this fight. No one can do it for you. It is not uncommon if you work in recovery ministry, if you work in any kind of helping profession, where a parent brings their 20-year-old to you and they want you to fix them. And the reality is maybe the 20-year-old's not ready to change. And it's not going to, the parent can't do it for them. No one can do this for you. And so we all have to embrace and move forward. I'm always intrigued. We have dogs, and they're kennel trained. And while it's just an image, it is one that strikes me. There are times when I will open Rusty, is our Labradoodle, and he is adorable, I will say that. But I'll open the little gate on his kennel in the morning, and sometimes he doesn't come out. And I just think that's interesting. And we'll do that with people. We'll give them an opportunity. We'll give them a chance. Hey, try this or try that. And you open the gate for somebody. You open the little door. Nope, I like it in the kennel. You know, it's a cage. You know, kennel's a nice word, but it's a cage. And so I want us to think about the fact that choice matters. Steven Arterberg, in his book called Take Your Life Back, says, "Willingness is an acquired taste." Willingness is an acquired taste. So I would give you one practical step on this whole choice piece is, have you ever actually written down a change plan? Here's the things I'm going to do. 3 to 5 things. I don't know what you would put together for your change plan. Here are the few things I'm going to write down for my change plan. And write those down. There's something about with your brain writing it down. There's something about sharing it with someone else. If you really get particularly bold, I've seen people put it on Facebook and ask others to hold them accountable. That's pretty bold. But finding a way to articulate that choice. Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2 says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." So we have to offer our bodies. No one else can do it for us. We have to do it. "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." How do you change your mind? Every little choice we make, the media we watch, the television shows we watch, what we listen to, what we read, all of that it's just changing our mind. And so we want to make sure that we are drinking from the well of truth. We want to make sure that we're people of the Word. We live in an age that you don't have to be a big reader to still be a person of the Word, which I appreciate, because many men in particular aren't big readers. But we live in an age where you can listen to the Bible. You can get the whole Bible on audio and just listen to it. And so maybe that's a great way to do it. We live in an age where you can get videos of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts, which is a large chunk of the New Testament in which you can watch it all acted out, the New Testament. That's a way to take it in. And so these are choices that we can make in order to put the truth in us and allow it to transform our thinking. And when we do this, our choices, according to Dr. Carolyn Leaf in her book, Switch On Your Brain, she says, our choices, the natural consequences of our thoughts and imagination, get under the skin of our DNA and can turn certain genes on and off, changing the structure of the neurons in our brains. So our thoughts, imagination, and choices can change the structure and function of our brains on every level, molecular, genetic, cellular, structural, neurochemical, electromagnetic, and even subatomic. Now, what fascinates me about that is that it wasn't that long ago that scientists said you could not change your brain and past a certain age. And so now they're saying you absolutely can. And her final quote in this particular paragraph, which she said, we are designed to do our own brain surgery. And I love that line. We are designed to do our own brain surgery. With the choices we make, little and big, we change how we think. The third helpful thing here is humility and prayer. Humility to ask for help from God. Yes, we have to cooperate, but we need to invite Him into the process. We need to say that we can't do it all on our own. That's always foolish if you say, well, I'm just going to take care of it myself. I don't need, you know, this program. I don't need people in my life. I don't need anybody. I don't need God. Show some humility. You do need help. You do need others. Humility to ask for help from people and ultimately from God. And then prayer is kind of the ultimate picture of that. I go back to a quote I love from Mark Batterson, who says this, when we work, but when we pray, God works. And so He acts in our lives. He does unique things that can help us protect us. And the famous missionary William Carey once said, secret, fervent, believing prayer lies at the root of all personal godliness. Ask God to help us. He gives us the Holy Spirit to dwell within us, to transform us and change us from the inside out. Sorry, I love quotes. Martin Luther once said this, prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, but laying hold of His willingness. He wants to help us. And so ask Him, invite Him regularly to help you and the people in your life to move forward. The next idea is relationships and accountability. Make sure that somebody's with you in this fight. Just as you don't want to go into battle on your own, you want someone next to you. Just as you wouldn't want to play an entire basketball team by yourself, you want people with you. And so we are designed to attach and connect to other people. We are hardwired for positive, supportive relationships. And we need to find those and build those in our lives. Dr. Larry Crabb talks about, he says in his practice, he's been a psychologist, a counselor for many, many years, and he said about 90% of the problems that he encountered in his clients' lives could have been dealt with by a good friend rather than coming to a counselor. I thought that was interesting. You see, with societal breakdown and with family breakdown, we've kind of professionalized all the helping. I want you to understand that there is real value in sitting there with your grandmother and talking about things. There's real value in sitting down with your sibling, sitting down with that favorite uncle. There's real value in that older, wiser person at your church. There is value in connecting with people that God has placed around you. Nothing wrong with going to the counselors. My wife is a therapist. That can be advantageous. But understand, your community, if you will make sure it's supportive, can be profound in helping you. Now, the opposite, you can have people that some writers call accomplices, who their goal, because they have the same issue as you, they pull you in the other direction. So you want people who support you and help you, not those who tempt you and pull you back. There's a book called Change Anything, and Carrie Patterson talks about that research says that if you will add friends to your cause, whatever you're trying to change in your life, that your success rate increases by about 40% if you'll just add a couple allies in your life. That's a big part of the power of AA, NA, Celebrate Recovery, is just adding some friends, some people to walk this out with you. It makes a huge difference. Every single person needs redemptive assistance. We need people to help us to move forward. And accountability is best used early rather than late. Dave runs some of our pornography groups for men. And one of the things that's dangerous is if you get guys in the habit of showing up at group and go, well, I looked at pornography four times this week. And that's where they're inviting the accountability in. It's after the fact. Real accountability, the best accountability, is you have everybody in the group's phone number, and when you're thinking about looking at pornography, when you're thinking about heading in that direction, that's when you make the phone call, and you invite the accountability early rather than late. Because if it's just late, then you sit around and just, oh, well, you know, try again next week. And there's some value in that. There's some comfort in that. But it doesn't lead to the radical change that you want. Invite the accountability early rather than late. That makes a big difference. Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. And so we're invited to come alongside different people. Can't do it for everybody. Can't be everybody's accountability partner, everybody's friend. But there are people in your life that you can walk alongside of. And it is important that you do this. Now, one of the things that I also thought was interesting was I was reading this lady named Mimi Silbert, and she runs San Francisco's Delancey Street, which is a residential program designed to help convicted felons and those who struggle with drug addiction turn their lives around. They're running about 90% success rate. And so when she talks, I think she's someone that we should listen to. And she says that when you can get somebody who has real addiction issues out of their heads and just thinking about themselves, it makes all the difference. And so one of the things that they do is they assign each person like a buddy that they're supposed to try to help, that they're supposed to, in a sense, reach down to somebody who's a little further back wherever they're at. You know, if they're 3 weeks in, and this person's 2 days in, that you kind of reach back and you help. And she said that that had a profound impact on people, just inviting that sense of community. And here's the thing about this. It helps to have somebody say to you, you know, way to go, good job after a week of not using a particular drug if that's your issue. Or to congratulate you on a milestone like a month. Because here's the deal, there are going to be people in your life, and it's understandable, okay? I'm not knocking these folks, but there are going to be people in your life that if you have had some kind of something that reached the level of addiction, let's be honest, if you're like your ex, she's probably not rooting for you anymore. And the reason is because trust is so fragile. When your ex hears, well, you got 3 months clean on whatever this it is, then they're like, 3 months. You need the people in your life that get what that means, that understand the pain of that, that understand the power in that, that understand the work that took, and offer you the encouragement and will affirm those steps forward. Because the ex, maybe 3 years out, might start to go, okay, I'm going to believe it. I'm going to believe the change is real. Do you see what I'm saying? You need people who root for you in the beginning and all along the way, not just once you're years in and you've proven yourself. And I get it. I've been that person that's been wounded and hurt. And You don't buy it. You don't believe it for a long time. But what you need is this person who can walk alongside of you. And most likely it's somebody who has a similar experience and they can be helpful. All right, last idea I want to give you, radical measures. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 through 30, Jesus says this, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery,' but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell." Now, Jesus is speaking metaphorically here. We are not going to hand out machetes at the end of the service, and so that you're comforted here. But the idea is radical measures. Radical measures. Get serious about it. Get serious about whatever the issue is. If it's drugs, if it's alcohol, if it's food, if it's destructive relationships, we have to get serious about things. Radical measures. You can't... And radical, it can mean, for instance, I know guys that they do not have internet access. 2019, they do not have internet access because they struggle with pornography. That feels radical. That's hard. That's inconvenient. Does that make sense? If food is the issue, unfortunately, you kind of have to change, at least to a certain extent, how the family eats. If you're gonna tackle that, because if not, they're just gonna be eating all this stuff in front of you, and you're probably not gonna do particularly well. Radical measures. What do you need to do to head off the temptation? See, what makes a person stumble is the opportunity. That's part of what makes them stumble is the temptation there. If you can limit those temptations, that helps. One of the things is that resisting temptation is like exercising a muscle. And while there's value in having to resist it sometimes, you know, you do need breaks. You do need safety zones. You do need to feel like you can go home and not be tempted by pornography, that you have cleared that part of your life without having that issue. And so radical measures, what do those look like? You have to think that through on whatever your struggle might be. Maybe it's that you cut down on time alone. Because whatever your temptation is, when you're alone, you're more likely to do it. According to those who do the research, most urges to do something wrong, whatever that is going to last it, at the top end 15 to 20 minutes. If you can hang on for 15 to 20 minutes, often you'll get to a new place that's more peaceful, that's not that acute temptation. And so, if you can, you know, get out, get away from whatever this is, then do that and just give yourself a little bit of time. And so this is so important that you think through. What radical measure do you need to take? What radical measure do you need to take? I don't know the answer to that. But you know what your area of weakness, the area you're wanting to change is. What radical measure do you need to take? Think that through. Actually write that down on a plan. Invite someone to look at that. And then do that. Now, like I love bad food. If it's unhealthy, I'm much more likely to eat it. That's just kind of how it goes. The last 10 days, I've spent hours every day sitting there with a big candy bowl at the carnival. It's something we do with the church, and the candy bowl gets people to walk over. It just does. If you don't do the candy bowl, people aren't as likely to walk over and talk to you. And so for 10 days now, I've sat there with that candy bowl. I've not had one piece of candy, okay? But I would be if, yeah, there you go. But that would be foolish to have the big candy bowl in my office. Or in my home. See, that's, I can like, this is a sprint. 10 days is a sprint. Does that make sense? Do you understand what I'm saying? And so, whatever your candy bowl is, don't put it in your home. Don't put it in your office. Don't, you know, make anything that's detrimental, make it hard to get to. Make it difficult to get to. Anything beneficial, make that easy. So in the context of food, vegetables, they're all over the house. They're on the counter. They're out there. I can grab those. So think that through. That makes a difference. God does radical surgery on us. Ezekiel 36, verse 25 and 26 is kind of the wrap up here. I will sprinkle clean water on you. You will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you the heart of flesh. You can be radically changed. Ezekiel gives us an image of that. God can change us. God can help us. I love C.S. Lewis. He kind of illustrates biblical truth. If you remember his Narnia story, if you ever read that with Aslan the lion, who's the Christ figure, and there's an evil queen who's the devil figure, and the evil queen would touch people and they would turn to stone. And there's a great scene towards the end of the first book where Aslan the lion comes and he breathes on these stone people and they come back to life and they return to flesh. And it's this image that he's trying to give of the Holy Spirit changing us from the inside out. That the very breath of God, the Holy Spirit, comes and works on us and makes us new. God will work with you. God will come alongside of you. You're not doing this alone. You can make change. Is it hard? Absolutely. But you can make changes in your life. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for each person here. Lord, I don't know what work you need to do in us, all of us, but we invite your Spirit to come alongside, to take control, to change us from the inside out. Lord, there are so many things that grab our affections. It could be alcohol, drugs, food, destructive relationships, money, popularity, social media. I don't know what it is, but Lord, help us to be people that make significant, lasting change in our lives. We invite you into the fight with us. In the name of your Son, amen. Thank you for coming. Have a good week.